are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Wow, it's a privilege to be back here. Wonderful, and to have Cora with us, and also some very, very dear friends. I didn't want to say old friends, long-standing friends. Pastor Carl and Marinda Buerta, we studied together preparing for the ministry 43 years ago. That was when Pastor Hal Oxley was in the prime of his ministry at 60 years old. Such an honor, sir, to be here with you and Jill and to see you again. And you just bless us every time we see you. And thank you also in the absence to Pastor Graham and Chris. We really trust that they have a good rest. So I have something that I have had on my heart for quite some time. And for me, it's quite a relevant message at this time. And sometimes we do things almost without thinking. It becomes kind of a habit, a custom for us. And I want to ask you this question. Why do you come to church? Because sometimes we don't think about that. Why do we gather like this? Is it out of habit? Is it out of tradition? Is it man's idea that some pastors get together and formed a committee and said, what can we do to make sure we get our financial contributions? Let's get all the people together and let's take up an offering. It's a good idea, but that's not why we gather together. I want to put it this way. The church is God's invention. The church was God's idea. Gathering together is what God wants us to do. So what I want to do this morning is I want to focus on this question of the gathering. And what I want you to see, first of all, is, and let me give you some vocabulary lessons for free. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia, a beautiful word that obviously existed before. The New Testament writers did not invent new words. So the word was there before, but every time that the Holy Spirit takes an ordinary word, he enriches, ennobles, enhances the meaning of that word. And so this word describes so much about the church because it literally means, in essence, a body called out or called together. And that's exactly what we are. And if we are a body called out or called together, there must be a caller outer. And Jesus is the convener of the church. So this morning, we're not gathering around any person, any preacher, any celebrity Christian. We're gathering around Jesus. And I'm going to show you that it is so vitally important. So the title of my message this morning is The Gathering of the Church. Having explained what the word church means, and it means a gathering, there's actually tautology in this title. So we're speaking about the gathering of the gathering. Now, you do know what tautology is? Were you missing that day in grammar class when they taught on tautology? Tautology, and I'll quickly explain it to you, is when we use two words, usually unintentionally, and one word is unnecessary because it already describes what we want to convey just using one word. I'll give you a few examples. Let me give you a short summary. That was the first example because a summary is short. It'll only take a brief moment. A moment is brief. Let me repeat again. Because I want to give this top priority. I feel it's a necessary requirement. And that should be adequate enough. You got the message. So that's what tautology is. When you use two words and one is actually unnecessary. And as I said, usually it's done unintentionally. But this morning, I'm doing it intentionally because the Holy Spirit is very intentional when he speaks about the church and the gathering. In fact, there's one scripture in the Bible where the Holy Spirit uses, in the English translation, the same word three times, because it speaks about Paul and Barnabas when they were in Antioch, and it says that they had come and gathered together the church. So the Holy Spirit is very intentional in this, because the Holy Spirit wants us to realize how important it is to gather. So let me say this. It's very logical, but you cannot gather on your own. Unless you maybe had a big meal, you overindulge and you have to gather yourself together afterwards. But we need other people in order to gather together with them. And I want to address something that I think has become a concern in the church. I want to say this: Christian television can never replace your local church. And I think we need to be very selective too about Christian television. I've heard one guy on TV say this. He said, "Let us be your church away from home." The Greek word for that is rubbish. Because I want to tell you, whoever that person is on television, he will not get off that screen to come and visit you when you're sick or when you're in hospital, whatever. I also see some people speak about an internet church, your electronic fellowship, your online church, your high-tech church. If you're part of that church, let me inform you, you are part of a denomination called Geek Orthodox. But it can never replace your local church. I want to quote someone, and to my surprise, this guy was not even a shepherd, a pastor of a local church. He's an evangelist, but he said this, and his name is Mike Pilavachi, a British evangelist, and he said, "Being plugged into a good church is better than listening to a podcast from a great church." He says, "Involvement beats eavesdropping." Wow. And that is so important. Now, if you go home and you do some study, because as a teacher, I love to give homework. If you go home and study how the church is described and the words God used through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you will see the togetherness in all of these things, because the church is described as a family, as a flock, as a body, as a building made up of living stones. So we need to realize that you are the church. Now, I know I'm at risk of giving my age away, but is there anybody here that can remember Jim Reeves? Anybody? Good. Now, Jim Reeves had a song that I liked so much, and it was called My Cathedral. And nice lyrics, but I only afterwards realized that I need to find the actual meaning behind this word, because he was describing nature. He says, "My cathedral has a dome of blue, and the carpet is the grass, and the music is the stream rippling by, and there was an altar of flowers, and the trees were the pillars, etc., etc." No, I do realize this, and I've heard people say this, but I can worship God in my garden. True, you could, and you should. But your garden cannot replace your local church. Because you cannot have meaningful fellowship with the fuchsias, frangipanis, and other flowers. And even if you love working in your vegetable patch and enjoy the creation of God, you cannot have constructive companionship with cabbages, cauliflowers, and cucumbers. You need people. That's why God created the church. Now, let me quote another song to you, and this might surprise you, but there was a movie in the 60s called Paint Your Wagon. Anybody remember Lee Marvin? Clint Eastwood? And for the younger guys, you can go Google that. Lee Marvin sang a song, by the way, in the movie called Wandering Star. I was born under a wandering star. And that's what many Christians are, wandering stars. They can never settle down in a local church. But I don't want to focus on Lee Marvin. Do you know this is the only movie in which Clint Eastwood sang? They never asked him again. But I'm sure you might remember the song too. Because here was the song. I talk to the trees, but they don't listen to me. I could have told him that beforehand. You cannot have, even if you're a tree hugger, you cannot have the fellowship that you need. You need people. And that's why God put us in a body together, so that we can have fellowship. Can you be a soldier without an army? Yes, but you will not win many battles. Can you be an athlete, part of a rugby team or a soccer team? Yes, you can. But if you're not part of the team, you will not score and you will not win many matches. You cannot survive on your own. We need the church. And when I speak about church, I'm not talking about this building. Because we often, in our vocabulary, say we're going to church, and then we actually just talking about going to the building. You see, this is and this is kind of one of my pet peeves, because when we travel so much and I listen to people quite often at the beginning of the service, and they will say, "Welcome in the house of God." This is not the house of God. Nice building, but I think he would do better when he chooses a house. This is not his house. The baptistry is not his bathroom. You are the house of God. Go and read in the New Testament. You are God's habitation. You are the temple of the Lord. So instead of saying to people, "Welcome in the house of God," just change it a bit and say, "Welcome, house of God." Amen. Because the church is not a place. It's a people. That's how God created it. And we need the church. Reinhard Bonnke put it this way. He said, "A Christian believer needs a church just as a candle needs a candlestick. A tree needs soil. An electric bulb needs a socket. Without a candlestick, a candle cannot stand. Without a soil, a tree cannot grow. Without a socket, an electric bulb cannot shine. Neither can you. Without fellowship, a Christian can neither stand, nor grow, nor shine." Wow. And that's why we need this. So in the New Testament, it speaks so much about gathering together. And I want to start with one particular scripture in Acts 2 and verse 42. Now keep in mind, this is the same chapter that speaks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And here's what it says about this infant church. In verse 42, it says that they, the believers, the church, continued steadfastly. Let me stop there for a moment. Some other translation said, they devoted themselves, because that's what the Greek word speaks about. It speaks about a continual thing, not just gathering once in a while. They had regular gatherings, at least once a week. On the first day of the week, they gathered. So they continued steadfastly in four things. Listen to what it says there. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now look at those four things, and you will see it speaks of interaction. The first one and the last one, specifically of interaction between God and us. Because the doctrine, the teaching of the apostles is when God speaks to us. When the word is being preached, that is God speaking to us and we interact. The last one mentioned there, prayers, is when we speak to God, when we interact with Him. But can you see that in the middle, it speaks about interaction between believers? Fellowship and breaking of bread. And I think sometimes our modern way of having communion is so far from what they had in the church in the early days. It was a time of fellowship. It was a time of sitting around the table of the Lord. But it is vitally important for us to have this fellowship. Now again, let's see what the word fellowship is all about, because it's such a vital aspect of church life. And I always like to find out what words mean. I love etymology, the study of the origin and the development of words. Not entomology, which is the study of insects. But they're almost the same, because if I don't know what a word means, it bugs me. But let me focus on the English word fellowship here. It's a very interesting word. Now, the Greek word koinonia says exactly the same thing, but I was so intrigued when I found out where the word fellowship started in English. It came from an old Norse word, felagi. And the first part of the word, fe, actually means money. We still have the English word fee that comes from the same word. And then the second part, lag, means to lay. So it literally meant at that time, fellowship meant that I took some money and I laid it on the table and I shared, I became a business partner with someone. So I have news for you. The fellowship in the church is going to cost you something. You have to put something on the table. Say amen, say ouch, say something, because it's true. So fellowship is something that we have to invest in. We have to devote ourselves to that. We need to become a shareholder, as it were. And it is about sharing. And that's why God wants us to get together. So here's what I want to say. And again, I want to give you some homework. And maybe you can, I'm sure you're recording this, aren't you? So please make sure you give this recording to someone who's not here. Because by the time that they get to this part of the sermon, they will know why you gave them this recording. It's because you're not here. You should have been here. I'm preaching to the converted this morning. But I want to emphasize how important it is. Now, I want to focus on the reasons for our gathering. Why do we gather? What should be the essential ingredients for our gathering? And I want to use a few key words every time. And in English, these words all have the same ending, because I like to do that. It's an aid for the memory, for my memory, basically. But the first key word here, when we gather together, we gather for adoration. That is the most important thing, worshiping God. That's why we gather. Now, here's an interesting fact. Jesus is the only one in the Gospels that speaks about the church. He's the first one to use the word church in the Gospels, and he's the only one. And in fact, it's only in Matthew's Gospel, in two chapters, chapter 16 and chapter 18, that we find a reference to the church. If you go and study those two chapters, you'll find the one speaks about the local church and the other one speaks about the universal church. Because the local church is the visible expression of the universal church. And God wants that expression. Now, in Matthew 18, as I said, where Jesus speaks about the church, he mentions it in verse 17, and then he says these words in verse 20. He says, where two or three, and listen for this phrase every time, are gathered together. And then here's a key phrase, in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. That's what makes the church different to any sports event where people get together, any concert. Jesus is there. If we gather in his name, it's all about him. And it's so vital for us to remember that it is about Jesus. It's not about anyone else. Jesus must be the focus of our gathering. Now, I've already quoted a few songs. Let me mention one more song of the Beatles. John Lennon wrote it. I've never understood the lyrics of that, but it's so nonsensical because the song says, come together right now over me. It's not over me. It's not about anyone else. It's about Jesus. And you know, sometimes in some churches, the preacher becomes a celebrity and it's all about the preacher. Let me say this. Our gathering is not about any human being. It's about the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And we need to lift him up, exalt him, and not make a big scene of anybody else. Amen. Because it's in his name that we gather. And our primary ministry, before we get to anyone else, before we minister to people, we need to minister to God. That was the pattern in the early church. If you read in Acts 13, it says this in the first two verses. In the church, the gathering that was at Antioch, it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And I have news for you. Go and read that and you'll see that when you minister to the Lord and you give him priority, he will show up. He will manifest himself. He will speak. The Holy Spirit said. That's what we want. We want to hear the word of God. We want to hear God speak. We want to allow the gifts to operate. And that's why we gather. Because when we gather and we minister to the Lord and we make sure that he gets the first place, then that is what will happen. He will be there in the midst of them. Jesus promised that. Where two or three, doesn't take a lot, gather together in my name, I will be in the midst of them. Here's a second key word, supplication. And we know supplication is when we ask God something in prayer. So in adoration, we give to God. In supplication, we ask of God. And it's vital. There is a place for private, personal prayer. But there is a place for corporate prayer. And I just want to say this, Chris, this was so beautiful, and to the guys in the worship team too. The worship was really meaningful this morning. Thank you. And Jesus featured strongly. And when we have worshiped, we also have the opportunity to ask of God and to pray together as a church. Let me again go to the church in the early days. And in Acts 4 and verse 31, it again speaks about the church, when they, the church, had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. There's shaking power in corporate prayer. Let me again say, God will show up. And it's so vital. In another place in the book of Acts, in Acts 12 and verse 12, it speaks about Peter being released by an angel out of prison and being led out of prison. And it says this, he came to the house of Mary where many, that's the church again, the believers, were gathered together praying. So you can, you should pray on your own. But it is important to be involved in the corporate prayer, in communal prayer, because there's multiplied power in the prayer of agreement. So that brings me to the next point, the next important key word, and that is harmonization. When we get together, it is vital that we harmonize. that we come together in unity, that there's agreement with others. Now, we read in Matthew 18 earlier, we looked at verse 20 where Jesus said, where two or three gather together in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. I want to focus on something else here. And I eventually get to verse 19, but let me just read the background to that particular verse. And in the preceding verses, we read that Jesus speaks about striving for reconciliation, even when our brother sinned against us. In verse 15, he said, if your brother sins against you. Now, why does he say brother? Because usually it's the brothers who sin. Come on, ladies, you missed a good opportunity to say amen. No, not really. It's interesting that sometimes when the Greek word brother is used, especially when it's used in the plural form, it has the same meaning as the English word sibling. So it includes both genders. So in any case, he speaks about a family here. He says, if your brother or your sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So here's what he's saying. Keep the family unit together. When somebody sins, don't kick them out. Don't get rid of them. Try and restore them. Gain them. It's all about reconciliation. It's about getting together in unity. It's about avoiding anything that could cause division. That's what he focuses on. So we get to verse 19. And here Jesus says, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And then he mentions verse 20 where he says, when you gather together in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. So I want to focus on that word agree, because in the Greek, it's a very interesting word. It's the word symphoneo, where we get our word symphony from. So here's literally what I believe Jesus is trying to say to us. We need to symphonize. We need to harmonize. We need to get together in agreement and unity. Deal with division. Deal with unforgiveness, with bitterness, with criticism, and strive for reconciliation, agreement, unity, harmony, and symphony in the church. Any of you have been to a performance of a symphony orchestra? Anybody here seen a live performance? At least watch TV or Google it again, because it's something to watch. Now, when you go to a live performance, and incidentally, another word that is used in English is the word philharmonic, and it comes from the word philia, which is one of the words for love, and harmony. We should love harmony in the church. But if you go to a symphony orchestra, you'll find right at the beginning, before they start with a performance, there's a conductor, and the conductor has a tuning fork. Let me, just for the sake of those who don't know what it looks like, it's like a skinny U with a handle on it. And the conductor, I know nowadays they have electronic instruments, but he would hit that tuning fork against the podium, and he would then give a particular note, and I'm sure it's the A above middle C. So here's what happens. All the instruments tune to that particular note. While they're tuning in, it's not a symphony, it's a cacophony. But it's important for all of them to be tuned in. And then they can play. Now, here's what I want to say, and this applies so much to the church. In a symphony orchestra, the instruments do not look the same. They do not even play the same notes. But they harmonize, like you guys did in the band today. That's the important thing. God does not say that we need to be uniform. Unity is not uniformity. God is a God of diversity, but he's a God of unity in diversity. So God doesn't want you to become a clone of someone else. God wants you to be you. Because if you not you, who's going to be you? If you always want to be someone else, who's going to be you? And God misses you in His symphony orchestra. So you have a contribution to make. You need to come ready for the contribution. And let me again commend this church here for allowing not just the action to come from the preacher. Because when you come together, what does Paul say? Each of you has something to give. And so that's the beauty of it. So here we are, and I believe there's one tuning fork for all of us, because when we come together, the Word of God is that tuning fork. And we need to make sure that we get our minds renewed, get tuned into the Word of God. And the conductor, by the way, is not the pastor or the preacher. The conductor is the Holy Spirit. He's in charge. But we need to leave our agendas at home. We need to, when we come here, we need to be focused on God. We need to be focused on each other, making symphony together, making beautiful music unto God. Amen. That's what He wants. And so harmonization is such a key word. It's very interesting that there's a saying in English, and they use it out in the world there, and it comes out of the church. When they speak about agreement, they will, in a corporate meeting, say, are we all singing from the same hymn sheet? Wow. And that is the example that the church should be to the world. We should harmonize together. It is so interesting that the English word chord actually evolved from the word accord, which speaks about your heart, cardia. And it means that we should be one in heart. It's interesting that at least seven times in the book of Acts, it has this phrase, they all were in one accord. And that is why the book of Acts was so powerful, or the church in the book of Acts. Because they were together in unity. I want to read the scripture. I found it in the Message paraphrase, and it's so beautiful. Just listen to this. It says, may our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. Wow, what a beautiful scripture. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be a choir. He wants us to be His symphony orchestra. We can make beautiful music unto God. Hallelujah. And you don't have to have musical talent even. I know some people, they cannot hold a note. I've heard some people, they either sing above the note or under the note. I think the cracks in the piano were made for them. But that's not important. The important thing is to realize that we can make harmony together. I have another word. In fact, I have 75 more. So just stay in harmony. But here's an important one, I believe. Non-discrimination. When we gather, there should not be any prejudice, any discrimination in our hearts. And there should be impartiality. And I want to read the scripture from the book of James. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come, and here's that phrase again, into your assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, sit here in a good place, you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? There's something that does not have a place in the church, and that's prejudice. And we cannot discriminate on any basis on the form of race, ethnicity, culture, gender, age, economic status. Doesn't matter what it is. There's no place. Now, in South Africa, we had a very sad history. And even churches were guilty of prejudice. And there was one particular erroneous doctrine, and I don't want to give them notoriety, but I just want to tell you a little bit about them. Thank God that it's not that strong any longer. But it was called British Israelism. Now, if you ever heard of British Israelism, it says this, that when Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians in about 722 BC, we know, here are the facts, only two tribes returned back to Israel. The 10 tribes are called the lost tribes because they intermarried, they intermingled, and they actually lost their identity with other heathen nations, and only two tribes went back to Israel. British Israelism says, no, they didn't integrate or they were not lost. They emigrated to the United Kingdom. You know what the Greek word for that is already. There's no historical fact for that. But here's the sad thing about this doctrine. Here's what they say. Only white, Anglo-Saxon, English-speaking people are really the people of God. Now, what an abomination is that to God? So we need to realize that there cannot be any kind of discrimination. I, in fact, preached in England on these along these lines, and in fact, it was in a Church of England cathedral smack in the center of London. And I only realized when I already said it, I'm maybe in trouble here today. Because here's what I said. We cannot use the term the Church of England. Because it's not the Church of England. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It could be the church in England. But not the Church of England. And incidentally, if you know anything about the Church of England history, Henry VIII, when he wanted to justify his immoral lifestyle, broke away from the Roman Catholic Church, not because of that he had conviction that the doctrine was wrong. He just wanted to have six wives and a number of mistresses. And called himself, because the Pope had that title, still has it, head of the church. Henry VIII called himself the head of the church. And today, the monarch of England still has the title. They slightly changed it, I think, supreme commander. The Pope is not the head of the church. The Queen is not the head of the church. It's Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And no nation or no people or no denomination has a franchise on the kingdom. It's the church of Jesus. And therefore, there should not be any kind of discrimination. It's interesting that Jesus gave this mandate to his disciples, and he said, go make disciples of all the nations. That's the Great Commission. And even in the Old Testament, a temple, when Jesus cleared out the temple, he said this. He quoted from the Old Testament where God says, shall not my house be a house of prayer for all nations? Amen. So that's what we need to realize. And I heard a story about the South of American, African-American man who wanted to go into a particular church building, and they actually refused him entry. And he sat on the steps outside the church, crying bitterly and saying, God, look at this. I wanted to go into that church and they wouldn't let me. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I've been trying for the last 50 years to get into that church. Let me give you number 5 at least, then you can go and find out what the other 70 are later. Consideration. Concern for others, not just for myself. There should be care, concern, kindness, thoughtfulness for one another. In Hebrews 10, it says this in verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It actually says, as is the manner or the habit of some. Let me say this. Some people come to church purely out of habit. But it's not a bad habit. You can develop the habit of neglecting the gathering of the saints. I must tell you what happened to me once. I was preaching in a particular church, and there was a man sitting here in the front row, and he was sitting like this. Amen. And you know what? It really bothered me. I was preaching my heart out, and this man was falling asleep. And you ladies think that men cannot multitask. I was multitasking. I was preaching. I was watching this guy. I was complaining to the Lord at the same time. And this really happened to me. I said to the Lord, look at this. Look at this man sleeping right in front of me. And here's what the Lord said to me. I don't know if he speaks to you in the same way. But the Lord said to me, at least he's sleeping in church. I got the message. And here's what God said to me. If I catch him in one waking moment, I can change his life forever. So let me say this. Whether you come to church out of habit, at least you're coming to church. Keep that habit up. Now, I need to tell you, both Cora and I grew up. We lived in the house next door to the church. They just lived around the block, from around the corner from the church. So we moved into that house when I was 4 years old. I was in every service, every time the doors opened. I went to the ladies' meetings with my mother. And it was only when I was 12 years old that we moved. And we moved to the house on the other side of the church building. So for me, not to be in church on a Sunday is kind of abnormal. Thank God for that habit. And I realized that God wants me to come to church not just for myself, but also for others. And in the scripture where Paul speaks about communion, he also speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 11:33. He says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That speaks of consideration. That speaks about putting others first. And incidentally, go and read that passage, and he speaks about coming together in one place. I know there's a tendency in some circles today, they preach against church buildings. There's nothing wrong with a church building. Here's a deep revelation. Why do we need church buildings? So that we can come together in all kinds of weather. I know it's very deep, but that's the revelation. It's vital for us to come together and to minister to one another and keep one another in mind. So I want to conclude with this. I was responsible for a minister's fellowship at one stage, and we had regional meetings on a monthly basis. And there was one of the pastors who missed this meeting a couple of times. And I decided the one time to phone him. I said to him, we missed you at the meeting, at the last few meetings. Why were you not here? He said, because I don't need anything. I said to him, can I give you a personal invitation to the next meeting? In fact, I want you to be the speaker at the next meeting. Please come and tell us, how do you get to the point where you need nothing? And I want to say to you, don't come to church only because you need something. You come here to meet a need. You need to consider others. Amen. Let's stand. And just incidentally, you can go and check out the other important keywords. We come for coordination, edification, exhortation, proclamation, evangelization. And there's quite a few more. but we don't have time. I want to pray for you. And I, as I said, I know I'm preaching to the converted here this morning, but I want you to just reaffirm this in your heart this morning. God, I am going to be like the church in the early days. I'm going to devote myself to fellowship. And I have another sermon that I call the scattering of the church, because we need to be out there too. But that's not what I want to focus on today. I want to focus on the fact that we are a body. We're the flock of God. We're the family of God. We're the symphony orchestra of God. And I want you to make that commitment in your heart today that I will devote myself to the regular gathering of the saints. Can I pray for you? Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. Thank you for your habitation, your temple, gathering together today like this. And thank you for your word that so clearly addresses the fact that gathering together is vital. Help us, Lord, to, when we come together like this, not to be self-centered. Help us to firstly realize that it's about Jesus, that we're gathering in His name. He's the convener. He's the caller outer. He's the one that brought us together in His body. And He should always be the superstar. He should always be the focus. Let us not make celebrities out of anyone else, but let's focus on Jesus. And help us, Lord, to also come with this attitude of thoughtfulness, of consideration, of care and kindness for others. Let us have others in mind and help us to come together so that each one has a psalm, has a revelation, has a scripture, has a tongue, has an interpretation. So that we can bless each other with the gifts that you gave us, because we know you give us gifts so that we can pass those gifts on to others. The gift should never stop with us. And that's why I pray for this church, Lord, that you will help them to realize the importance of this. And as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I want to give an opportunity. If there's anyone here, you heard about the family of God, about being a child of God, and you're not sure whether you are a child of God. You're not sure if you were to die today, where you will spend eternity. And the Bible says we don't have to hope. We don't have to wait until we're there. We can know that we have eternal life. If you don't have that assurance in your heart, it doesn't come through religion. It doesn't come through going to church or doing good things. You must have an encounter with the living God. And Jesus said to a religious leader, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. If you cannot recall a spiritual birth where your life started anew with spiritual life, eternal life that God gave you, like you remember your natural birthday, if you cannot recall a spiritual birthday, I want to pray specifically for you. So while everybody else is praying for you, if you want that assurance and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and become part of the family of God, and you can with great confidence call God your Father, I want to pray for you. If that is you, just slip up your hand and say, please pray for me. I'm not here to embarrass anyone, but I really feel that I need to do that. If you want to do that, I'll include you in that prayer. Anybody, I'll give you an opportunity. I'm not going to drag this out. Just quickly slip up your hand so I can see it, and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Last opportunity. If you really want that, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? You want to raise your hand? Here's your opportunity now. I want us to all pray this together, and even if you didn't raise your hand, if you mean this from your heart, God will hear you. Father, we thank you right now that we can come together and we can approach you and we can pray this prayer together. So I want you to pray this out loud, following me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, just as I am. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, I invite you, come into my life. Forgive me, cleanse me, and make me brand new. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus died for me, that he was raised from the dead, and I accept him now as my Lord and Savior. I'm now a child of God, and I will live forever and follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer and it's the first time, please come and meet us after the service here in the front. We'd like to talk to you about that. God bless you. Thank you, Chris.